Hudson Valley Leadership Summit.
Woo!
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And today we have a young man, his name is Dennis Graham Parker. And he's going to speak on turning poor performers into high value volunteers. And he is sponsored by Barefoot Advantage.
Okay.
And it's all yours.
Woohoo!
Honestly, with that introduction, I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say.
South Africa.
Who said South Africa?
Where are you from?
Sorry?
Where are you from?
Well, originally South Africa.
Right.
By way of England. We've been in America for 5 years. So please bear with my accent.
We love it.
If my accent becomes overwhelming, just think I'm speaking in tongues. Someone will come with an interpretation. It's all good. It's all good. So I think, so that I don't sound too yelly-like, I'm going to use the microphone. So honestly, it's a privilege to be here today. Thank you to the leadership of the Mission Church, Pastor Greg and Laura, and just a phenomenal event where we can get so much. So the title of the workshop is, as you can see on my screen, that's a good slide. Anyway, where was I? Yeah, turning poor performers into high-value volunteers. Now, poor performers into high-value contributors is the focus, but I believe the expectation of us as followers of Jesus is key,
yeah.
Whether we're paid or unpaid.
Amen.
Personally, I don't see that there ought to be a difference just because there's remuneration involved. We are servants of the Most High. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever, that's quite far straight, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whether you're paid or unpaid, we are serving Jesus. Why should it be different?
That's right.
Seriously. So let's make sure, paid or unpaid, that we're in alignment with that. Even if we are paid. Thank you, Jesus. I remember when I was called into ministry, I was so stupid. Nothing much has changed. And I've gotten older. But I said to my pastor at the time, I said, listen, I can't take the position. And he was like distraught, in my interpretation of the story anyway. And I go, because I earn a check every month, every week, and I kind of need that. And he goes, no, we pay you, stupid. Anyway, that was April 1st, 22 years ago. I don't know, it may have been a joke. Who knows? But it's less of a job and more of a calling.
That's right.
More of a calling. Experience has taught me, as well as, please understand, when I speak to you, this is a combination of experience, leadership of the Holy Spirit, and Scripture. All combined. It's taught me that when we have an underperforming team member, I need to remember to do the slides. When we have an underperforming team member, we need to, the first place that we should go, the first person to address is the direct upline leader, and friends, that could be ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Start with us. Here are some key questions. Surprise!
Yeah.
Did I explain well enough? Ask some key questions of yourself. Did I explain well enough? That is a very, very important question. Leaders cannot complain if we do not explain. You see, great leaders, let me tell you something about great leaders, because you've been under great leaders who do this very well. Great leaders are amazing delegators, and great delegation skills unite a team. Why? Because everybody knows their role, their place, everybody knows what they have to do, and lines never get blurred. But that only happens when we explain well. You know, I don't know, leaders, you know what it's like. Sometimes we get busy. What I mean by sometimes, all the time, okay? We get busy. And so what we do, we pass on a task and we, in our minds, we're like, well, I'm such a great leader, I'm delegating. No, it's really just in your mind.
Yeah.
Because passing on a task is not delegation. Explaining it well is delegation.
Amen.
Sometimes the good delegation has only happened in the imagination recesses of your mind. Nowhere else, okay? Nowhere else. It's just in our mind. Sometimes it's a helpful thing to push it to a document, push it to a note, push it to a text, push it to an email. Why? Because it will force you to clarify it and articulate it even better. Okay? We're always starting with ourselves. Next question we should ask ourselves. Is that team member aware of the expectations and standards? I'm going to quote from the philosopher, the aged philosopher, Muhammad Ali. He said, you can't hit what you can't see. Float like a butterfly. Anyway, you can't hit what you can't see. That's such a truth. You can't hit what you can't see. If that person, that team member, is unaware of the standards and expectations, how do you hold them accountable? What do you hold them accountable against? You may know instinctively that they're not performing well or not performing according to their potential, but if you haven't delegated well, if they're not fully aware of the expectations and standards, what are you going to put in front of them to hold them accountable? You're just going to meet with them and go, well, you're not doing that well, and they're going to, how? And you're going to go, I'm not sure. You are disempowering yourself as a leader, and you're disempowering them as a team member. There is nothing to hold them accountable with. When they are aware of those expectations and standards, now you've created for them a metric. A metric. Here's a side note, it's not in my notes. This could go wrong. As leaders, set the bar unapologetically very high.
Yeah. Amen.
Very high. And I'll tell you why. Because we understand that in life, sometimes standards drop. Mm-hmm. We didn't get coffee. We had a flat tire on the way to church. Someone yelled at someone and it was someone else's fault. The check-in station was not started up. The trash can was not where it was meant. Sometimes the standards drop. But if you set the bar very high, it drops some. Do you know what? No one else notices. It can all be, we can move on from there. No one's going to get offended.
Yeah,
it'll
sense.
Be okay.
Yeah.
Set the bar very high. Amen. Very high. That wasn't in my notes. We'll see how it goes. And then another question to ask. No, before we get to the question. If it is to be, it is up to me. 10 two-letter words that are vitally, vitally important. If it is to be, it is up to me. We live in a culture nowadays that is very, very quick to do what? Blame.
Blame. Yeah.
Blame. Look at ourselves first. If it is to be, it is up to me.
Yeah. Okay.
Question. We need the next question. We need no. I'm gonna get there.
Oh, he took it out.
I'm sorry. Okay. Look, next question. I don't have a slide for it. Ask this question when there's an underperforming team member. Ask the question, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable? What they have been required to do, is it reasonable? Could it be done reasonably with the time, the effort, and the resources that they have available? Is it reasonable? And add on to this question. Ask yourself, if I had the necessary skills to do that, would I do it? Is it reasonable? Extreme example. Can we have a volunteer that can come to the men's room, please? And you take him into the men's room, it'll be a man. And you go, there's a stall over there. Something has happened that's ungodly. Here's a brush. It's half a foot long. Can you make that? Can you make that go away? You see, I use that extreme example because why are you calling a volunteer? Is it just because you don't want to do it? Is it just because you can't lower yourself to clean a bathroom? Is it reasonable? Now, please, I'm not saying that to be a reasonable leader that you should go around cleaning toilets. You may not have time to do so, but if you had time to do so, if you had the resources available and the skills available, I'm telling you, I'm not skilled to do that. Okay? Would you do it? You cannot ask a volunteer, in my opinion, my humble opinion, to do something that you wouldn't be willing to do.
Is it reasonable?
You see, when leaders lead themselves well before they lead anybody else well, if we can lead ourselves well, then we can lead others well. It's ourself, it's me that is the most difficult person to lead. Yeah. Trust me, you don't know me. My wife knows me, she will tell you. Okay? And so this is why when we want to improve poor performing team members, we have to first self-reflect. Don't forget, if it is up to me, if it is to be, it is up to me. I love the story about Jonah. Jonah. He does his thing, he runs away, he gets on a ship, and he's getting on the ship because now he's running away from God because he thought that was a great idea, okay? But then the storm comes, doesn't it? You know the story, you saw it on the charts in children's church. And then the storm comes and things, you know, all hell is breaking loose, so to speak. And what does Jonah do? And I love this about him. He goes to the crew of the ship, he goes, guys, I'm the problem. And he kind of has to convince them, doesn't he?
Yeah.
But he says, I'm the problem. He takes responsibility.
Yeah.
Before we put it on anybody else, before we blame, before we say it's because they're a poor volunteer, let's first self-reflect. Because you know what happens when we do that, and we do that as a matter of course in our life, as a default? We do better at delegating. We establish trust and credibility. It's a good practice. Responsibility on the part of a leader builds trust, and a high trust team gets things done way faster. Way faster. That's where this next slide comes in. That book over there, if you want to read a book that is going to help you to lead your team, The Speed of Trust by Stephen Covey, it is absolutely phenomenal. Much of the stuff in there won't be rocket science to you, but it's just articulated in such a way that I believe is going to be exceptionally helpful for you. So now, once you've taken those steps, and listen, timing, that's up to you. You're in the situation, you're leading the team, you have an underperforming team member. And remember, team member could be paid or unpaid. Once you've taken those reflective steps, it is time to address your team member, the one that's not meeting the standards and expectations that you have set, okay? Now, I'm going to give you 6 points, and then time permitting, I'm going to tell you a story, because these are very real to me, because it's, relatively speaking, recent. First point, if you're making notes or you're using my incredibly technical fill-in sheet, first point, tell the truth. I know, it's very basic. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, we are followers of Jesus. If we can't grasp, first and foremost, telling the truth, I don't think we've got a firm grip on who Jesus is. And maybe not even, this is going to sound intense, maybe we don't even have a firm grip on our salvation. Wow. We need to be straightforward. We need to be real. And we need to get to the bleeding point. I really mean it. Be clear about what the conversation is about. I've had conversations with people, and I have a tendency to, I'm ADD, but I have a tendency to be just that in a meeting. Talk about ice cream, burgers, and why you stink at your volunteer position. Okay? Get to the point. Now I've learned to say, hey, I don't want to drag this conversation on. It's not going to be a great conversation, but I think it can be helpful.
Amen.
Get to the point. Tell the truth about the actual issue. Don't get into, well, someone said, well, many people are saying. Okay, it's just one. Tell the truth about the actual situation at hand. Remember, as followers of Jesus, as leaders in the house of God, whatever your role or designation, people are not just being corrected in that moment, but they are also learning how to conduct the same kind of conversation that they will one day have to conduct when they have to pull up a poor-performing team member. So, in other words, what am I saying? What you are doing in this kind of conversation, it's discipleship. Discipleship is a mandate from Jesus himself.
Amen.
Let's do it very, very mindfully, understanding the high stakes of what we're doing.
Amen.
Why do we do discipleship? Because Jesus loves them, and he told us to love them, and he told us to disciple them. It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think there's a slide. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth.
That's right.
Amen. Rejoices in the truth. Second point, be honoring. You see, sometimes we go, well, I'm just telling them the truth, it was their choice to get offended. No. Telling the truth does not give us license to be a jerk.
That's right. That's right.
It doesn't. You can be a strong leader who holds their team accountable and not be harsh. This is completely possible. You see, when we started to become very aware of the leadership of Steve Jobs at Apple and some of his contemporaries in industries, and even Elon Musk, my cousin reports directly into Elon Musk in California, and she says he's a tough dude to like report into. It's like that gave leaders license, including in the church, to behave despicably towards people. Hold on. We are the body of Christ. Like, our main thing is people.
Amen.
At the commission of God himself.
That's right.
Who do we think we are? Yes. I mean, none of you here. You're perfect. I'm telling you this because I've made these mistakes. I'm being very, very real with you. It's completely possible to treat people properly. Remember that the person in front of you is a bearer of the image of the Most High. Be respectful, but be truthful, and be firm. Be mindful of Scripture. Duh, obviously. Be mindful of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. In all purity. There it is. There it is for us. Make sure to treat your team members. Make sure to treat your team members like people, not equipment.
That's good. Yes.
They are team members. They are people with hearts and minds and soul and spirit. They are not equipment for hire. Number three, ask why. Seven Habits, the book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People.
Yes.
Stephen Covey, the father of the other Covey that I mentioned earlier, says, seek first to understand and then to be understood. As team leaders, when someone is not performing well, one of the last questions we can tend to ask is, why? Why? We can ask the question like, why? Is everything okay? When we ask why, something may come up that we had never, ever considered. When we ask why, we start unpacking layers of what's happening with the person. Then not only are you discipling them, but you're shepherding them. Not only are they being confronted, but now they feel cared for.
Yeah. Amen.
Ask why. It might be a resource issue, an energy issue, a capacity issue. It may be something that they are going through tough in life. Do you know what? I remember there was a person, and I, trust me, not me, really it was the Holy Spirit, and I asked why. And they explained, like in 1 week, it was financial hardship, a major death in the family, and they'd lost their job. In 1 week, and we're wondering why this person is not performing like they used to. But if I hadn't asked why,
right,
I would have just been irritated. It's not worth it.
Amen.
Ask why. See, first to understand and then to be understood. Man, sorry I'm not keeping up with the slides here. Normally I've got a guy and there'd be slides and anyway, sorry. Number four, show the way forward. Show the way forward. Be very clear with what the way forward looks like. It could be. It doesn't have to be, but it could be. Hey, you've given this role a go and well done to you, but let's try you in something else. Or do you know what? They may have explained something. It could be. That could be the way forward. But we're only going to get there if we're honest. Or it could be that it hasn't been great. We've seen this. This is maybe where you've dropped the ball a few times. But from here on in, these are the steps that we're taking to get it right. Does that help you? Have you got anything to add? Have a plan on the way forward. Have a plan. And before you end that conversation, make sure that that team member knows that there is a plan in place. Otherwise, what happens? They go away, and now they're unsure. They go away, and they're feeling insecure. If it's a paid staff member, maybe it's their income on the line, and they don't really know. They don't really know. If it's a volunteer, they feel really bad about themselves because maybe they've let down their leader. Maybe they've let down the whole body of Christ. They don't know. If you have a plan, they go, okay, I can see the steps. I can see the way forward. I can get behind this. It can be very encouraging to them. It shows them that there are steps and that there is hope for better. What you are actually communicating is that you believe in them.
Right.
You believe in them. Number five, affirm and encourage improvements. You know, encouragement is vital. Pastor Doug said he's going to be speaking into that later this afternoon. I think that's amazing. Encouragement is absolutely vital. You've heard this said, I'm sure, many times before. Encouragement is literally taking some courage and putting it in to a person because maybe there's a deficit of courage and you are bringing to them some courage. Encouragement is vital. Be careful, though, just because you had to have an awkward conversation, that your encouragement is not insincere. You know what I mean? Like it was an awkward conversation. Oh, you're wonderful, Janela, you're wonderful, and I like your glasses, and you're great. Just because it was an awkward conversation, now I feel I have to encourage the person because I want people to like me. No! I mean, yes, I want people to like me. Please like me. No! Make sure that your encouragement is sincere. But what encouragement does when you find them doing the right thing, applying those steps for improvement, the person knows then that they're on the right track. That if they keep doing that, they're going in the right direction. They're making progress. Who here doesn't want to make progress?
Right.
I could have an altar call now. We don't have enough room. Okay? They know they're on the right track. And then what you do? You celebrate. Thank you.
Yeah.
You celebrate. You celebrate what you want multiplied.
Yeah.
Let me give you an example. Pastor Mike, do you like it when people bring their friends to church? What a silly question. Of course. If people in our church bring their friends and the family to the church, like the one time there was this one family who had a Christmas production, they brought 24 guests.
Wow.
I really like them a lot. That was for Christmas. I made a big deal about that into the February. Because it's a big deal. We want to celebrate whatever we want, multiply. That's how we grow culture, isn't it? Okay. Number six. Keep short accounts. Make sure to keep applying the responsibilities as the leader. Clarity of communication, expectations and standards are shared, and that what you are asking of them is reasonable. Keep on. It's not a one and done. You want to keep short accounts. How are we doing in this? How are we doing in this? If a ball drops slightly, hey, is everything okay there? I noticed that. Keep short accounts. Short accounts. Even if something slides a little, grab it. You don't want that to grow, fester, or get worse. Chat and revisit these things all the time. This avoids difficult conversations. Because there's an ongoing conversation, isn't it? 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, short accounts. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Keep things in the light. Keep short accounts. Keep talking about it. Keep an open dialogue going. It is so, so powerful. Story. There's a team member of mine, and it was going really, really badly. Really, really badly. I called him in, and I'd left it for too long, and it got worse. And I avoided, I'm telling you my mistake, I avoided a tough conversation because apparently I want everybody to like me. It hasn't gone that well, but that's what I want. And I was hoping it'd get better. Eventually, I had a conversation. And do you know what I did? I was tough on him. I was very, very tough. Maybe too tough. Why? Because I was irritable. Why was I irritable? Because I left it too long. My bad. My bad. Anyway, we had the conversation and we had, I raised legitimate things. And I said to him, I said, listen, I want you now to go, I want you to go away now and I want you to pray about one thing first and foremost. Pray and hear from God, not me, from God, whether you still want to do this and whether you still want to be here. Tough for me to say, very tough for him to hear. We had another conversation, again, quite tough. That was probably 3 weeks later. Quite tough, there'd been zero improvement. We laid out a few things. We tried to draw out the great things about this guy, because there are so many. And I tell you something, praise Jesus. It's more than a year later. This guy is flying.
Amen.
He is a phenomenal team member. He is checking the boxes. And I tell you, he's not a wimp. Like, he pushes back on me a lot. I push back on him. But it's very respectful. It's very open. We're constantly in discussions and chats and fellowship with one another. because we love the church and we love what we do and we want the best for the body of Christ. So those are just some resources. If you want to, you know, really get some schooling, so to speak, on Awkward Conversations, Crucial Conversations by Joseph Grenny. Also, you can search him on YouTube. He's got some great videos there. Last one, The Peacemaker by Ken Sande about conflict resolution. Absolutely outstanding. You guys have been amazing. Thank you very much. Yeah.